I'd like us to take up our Bibles and read from the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, the great chapter of which every Christian should be fully aware. It was the day when Pentecost had fully come. That's recorded in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, let's read the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, that is, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." That's as far as I want us to read this morning as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit by reflecting upon that great and notable day, the day of Pentecost fully come. And especially we want to consider the tongues of Pentecost. That's the theme of my sermon. And I want to take as my text verse 4, though we'll be referring to other texts, Acts 2:4. "They," the disciples, "were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So Pentecost was fully come, and that means two things. It was now on the calendar that it was Pentecost in the Jewish season of the year. There had been Passover, and now there is Pentecost. But the other thing that that means, when the Bible records that the day of Pentecost had fully come, is that there was a fulfillment now of the truth of which Pentecost was only a picture, an Old Testament picture. Acts 2, after all, is the New Testament, and it fills up with meaning the things in the Old Testament so that we can understand things that had been Jewish in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, Pentecost, we need to understand, remember, was a feast celebrating the harvest. As always, God has fed his people, and the Jews were a special people whom God had fed, not only in the wilderness, but he had provided for them in every way as well. But now, this Pentecost that's fully come is the celebration of God providing his Son. Never forget that Pentecost and the Spirit and all the miracles are rooted and established in Jesus Christ. In fact, the connection between Pentecost and the Passover not too many days before, is that God had given Jesus first to be the Passover lamb, and he had given him as an atonement for sin, celebrating Egypt or Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But now, the Passover lamb, the Son, is risen, and he's exalted to the right hand of God, and as Peter will say in his Pentecostal sermon, Jesus receives this gift from the Father, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that now all that he accomplished on Calvary, on the cross, could be applied to the hearts of God's people. The Spirit does that. That's the office and work of the Holy Spirit, to apply the benefits of the cross to all of God's people, to make it good to our hearts, to make real to us the salvation of God, and to do this as a people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. Now, so there's many fruits here of the Holy Spirit that could be pondered anew, and we do well to do that even with our families as we think of these things and read our Bibles together as Christian homes and individuals. But there's one thing, one fruit I want to speak to you this morning of, and it's the speech, the Spirit's speech that went on as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even as our text says, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, those disciples, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, indeed, there's other signs. There's the sound of that rushing mighty wind, like a railroad car from heaven. Imagine the sound. We don't read that there was a sound, or we don't read that there was a wind or a blowing, but we do read that there was a sound. There's that sound and that wind that could be discussed. And then there's the tongues of fire on the backs or the heads of each of the 120 disciples gathered. But speech is prominent. The fruit of the Spirit making people to say something is very prominent, not only in our text, but in the passage following. Everybody's amazed. Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? And we hear them speaking, verse 11, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. That's front and center in this miraculous work of God on Pentecost. But then there's a speech of Peter's sermon. No less, perhaps greater a miracle is the opening of the mind of Peter to the Word of God and expounding the Scriptures in the light of Christ to show the world that this Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So there's lots going on here, and front and center is the fruit of the speech that the Spirit works, the sermons not only, but our speaking to one another. And so we want to ask ourselves, what was that fruit then? But also, do we hear that today? Do we speak with those kinds of tongues today? Is there something that we're missing? Something of being filled with the Spirit as a church, as a people, as we converse with one another about ordinary things and extraordinary? There's something we need to take away urgently from this text so that we can be God's Spirit-filled church and truly Pentecostal in the right sense of that word. And so we want to consider for our learning, for our elevated, sanctified speech, we want to consider the tongues of Pentecost. First of all, then. Second of all, today. And thirdly, tomorrow. We read in our text that great result of being filled with the Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday was the disciples began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it's remarkable that this would be a fruit of Pentecost. We don't read them at this time that they were working miracles themselves, healing the sick and raising the dead. It's just here the miracle of the speech. Maybe it could even be said to be the result of the wind or the sound of the wind, the result of the fire. And now accompanying this is the speech, this articulation of things. And perhaps the miracle involves a hearing, as we'll see, but nevertheless a communication from heaven. And this points us to what was before this speech, which is a continuation, really, of the rest of the way that God communicates. God is the great communicator. That's what we're told here. And so when the people are speaking, it's God speaking. There's something he's saying here, but that's the way of God. He would get his own revelation and glory through even people, and here are people speaking. Our God is a God of the Word. He speaks. And he's a God of the Word and the Spirit, and by them both he speaks. You think of, for example, of creation. How did God make everything, children? It was by the Word, wasn't it? He didn't need a hammer or a chisel or some plans. He had his own plan. But he spoke the plan into existence by a word. And also by the Spirit, who was connected vitally with the Word. So the Word and the Spirit were God's speaking already in creation. Psalm 33 tells us, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, everything, by the breath or the Spirit of his mouth. Now bear with me, because what I'm leading to is that the result of this creative communication of God, he spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was giraffe. He spoke and there was this and that. He gave existence into things and an animation of things, the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters. The result of it was the creation itself became a great communicator of God. Everything declares the glory of God. The rain outside now, the spring, beautiful spring finally here. Everything is declaring the glory of God, not only the glorious things in the heavens, but the things on the earth. And everything has something to say of God. And how much the more God's greatest creature, man. And theologians have pondered the image of God, but it could very well be that speech, the communicating ability of human beings, is a great and outstanding aspect of the image of God. That's how God made man, in the image of God, to speak the praises of God, to articulate it, in the naming of the creation, in the ordering of creation, in his doings, in his comings and goings, in his speaking, in his unity with one another, and unity with God. He'd be a speaker. And so long ago in creation, this was the case. And God spoke, and there was man, and then there was woman, and they would speak covenantally. They'd say, this God is to be praised, and he's the friend. And when grace, God sent grace, Adam and Eve fell, and Adam and Eve had something of grace to say to the world. They were moved by God in his own power and word, not incarnate, but speaking to them, and by God's own Spirit. Well, this is the backdrop of our understanding the significance of those on Pentecost being filled with the Spirit and beginning to speak with other languages, tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was necessarily, beloved, a continuation of the ways of God, but now big time. in this era of fulfillment. In this era when God had spoken not only creatively, but salvifically by his Son, sent him into the world. Bethlehem is the word of God. And then on the cross, I am the God who desires mercy and not sacrifice, except to be the sacrifice of my Son. And God raised him from the dead. That was God communicating. And Jesus received the Spirit at the right hand of God, and the Spirit is poured out, so word and Spirit, not yet given and incarnate before Jesus came, but now indeed, it's all there. All that God would ever say, he said in his Son. All that God would ever do, he revealed this doing in the work of his Son on his behalf. And all of the life-giving power from on high that God would unleash and generously show is when the Spirit comes down in answer to the promise of Jesus himself in Acts 1, you receive the Holy Ghost and power from on high when he comes. Then they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. You think of Adam and Eve speaking, especially after they learned of the fact that God wasn't going to just annihilate them or destroy them in hell forever, that they would not die forever, but that God was the God of grace. You think of what Adam and Eve had to say to their progeny. The great witnesses was of the covenant of grace. And somehow they could communicate Jesus having heard the promise and been clothed with the skins. But how much more those disciples? They'd been with Jesus, and they'd seen his miracles, and the last 40 days, or the 40 days after his resurrection, he was communicating to them the things of God, and now they have this Spirit. They have this special presence of Jesus that they couldn't imagine would even be greater than his earthly bodily presence. They had an intimacy with their Savior because the Spirit would speak to them of Jesus. They know. 3-4 things about this speech. Number one, the tongues were miraculous. They were miraculous utterances of the Holy Spirit. Now, to be sure, we have to remember that they were known languages, and they were understood as so by all the ones of the different people, Jews mostly, or converts to the Jewish religion, who were gathered for that Pentecost feast. Whether they were Galileans, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those in Mesopotamia, long, far away, Judea, Cyrene, Cretans, or Arabs, and so on, they heard languages. They spoke languages that were known languages. The Greek word is glossolalia, which means language of tongues, language of utterance of a mouth. And everywhere in the Bible that word is used, and also the word that's used here, dialect, in his own language, that means ordinary languages. The miracle is that everyone is given to speak and to be understood by everyone else, it seems. So there's a communication in the language that people would know, and a hearing by the people who would receive the communication so that they would understand the things as if they were spoken in their own language. And again, this is an amazing thing here because normally you have to learn French to speak with a Frenchman. And the Frenchman has to learn English if he's going to hear from an Englishman. hear, one was speaking, and the other was hearing it as if it was in his own language. And this is the amazing thing. I believe that there's something of speaking and hearing that's part of the miracle of the tongue speaking at Pentecost. Be that as it may, they understood. They understood that there was a miracle here. Normally, these people would need a translator, or they'd have to speak the common Koine Greek of the land of the kingdom. But now they were speaking in their own tongues and understanding it as well. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is the significance of this wonderful speaking in tongues, and it's this. Christ is exalted. As Peter will say in his sermon after the response to the speaking in tongues, this is because of Jesus. This is because Jesus was crucified by you Jews, but God received him into heaven. He rose from the dead, and he received the Spirit as a reward, and he's poured out this Holy Spirit, whom he had promised to the disciples, that he would be a teacher of Jesus. And by his Spirit, Jesus would continue the work that he had begun to do. That's what the book of Acts is, you know. It's not just the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of Jesus, the working of Jesus continuing from heaven now through the Spirit, working through the Apostles and their miracles and also their sermons. Amazing. So this Spirit is poured out and he testifies of Jesus Christ and his exaltation. But then there's this amazing thing, the Spirit speaking so that there's communication among people who were of different languages and cultures even at this time. This Spirit is given as the Spirit who establishes unity in the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing. The Spirit is poured out and he establishes this one kingdom of heaven, but now it's going to be from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And this is the significance of Pentecost. There's going to be one people. We're going to say the same things together, the greatnesses of God, as we shall see. And even though they be diverse, they still have their own languages, they still have their own cultures. Nevertheless, God is going international. That's what Pentecost is about. That was foreshadowed when the three wise men came to visit and to worship Jesus already from Asia or the Far East, wherever it was. But here it is fulfilled. God is the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled here, Acts 2:21, so that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Cretan, Arab, will be saved. Glory of Pentecost. There's the Spirit behind this unity. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who's the one Savior of many. And you know what then is revealed here in the establishment of the kingdom of God through blood and through Spirit, applying the blood to sinners? It's really the overcoming of the kingdom of man right here. It's God throwing down the gauntlet, as it were, and saying, I now establish my kingdom. And it will not be that Babel, Genesis chapter 11, will have its way. Now, Babel, remember that, was the attempt of man, by the Spirit of man, to establish a kingdom of his own. Remember what happened at Babel, children? All the nations got together, representatives of the world, and they said, we're going to make a tower, and we're going to build that to heaven, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. That was what they wanted to do. What was driving them was the spirit of rebellion. Because to make a name for yourself is to say God isn't in the picture, and we're going to just be happy here on earth and our own people here on earth, regardless that God had said spread out and multiply and be my communicators of praise. No, we're going to stop right here, and we're going to be united in our own union for man's sake. Here, God in Pentecost overcomes that false union of Babel, the union of man. And he says, I'm going to overcome that union and establish another one, which will be also a great diversity, but which unity will be in Christ my Son. And it will be a kingdom that's united for the glory of God. And it won't be the glory of the Cretans. That's what we're all about when we come to Jerusalem and we come to worship. It won't be the glory of the Dutchman. It won't be the glory of the Italians or the Irishmen or whoever you are. It will be the glory of Jesus. And when you come to church, you're going to bow and you're going to take the name of Jesus on you. And when you go away from church, the name of Jesus is everything to you, because God gets the glory in revealing that name. And that, I hasten to move on, speaks to us of just what they were saying. The third thing about this speech, they were speaking, as everybody heard, the wonderful works of God, verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own languages. That was amazing enough. But they were speaking of the wonderful works of God. This has to do with everything we've just said about Pentecost. It was a miracle. It was the miracle of the Spirit of Christ poured out. It was all about Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit is the teacher and the glorifier of Jesus, as Jesus said he would be. And so it's no wonder that they're speaking here the wonderful works of God. Literally, the Greek has it, they're speaking of the greatnesses of God. That's what they're doing. So they're led in their contemplation of all that Jesus did for them and was to them, and this wonderful man, to the God that he was and whom he in his human nature represented. This is a sign that your praise is correct and mine is, and you have the right spirit and I do, if we're led to speak of the greatnesses of God. Are you? Am I? Running ahead here in the application, but pause. Are you following here? The Holy Spirit is not some loose cannon of God, not some force to be reckoned with, who's not a person, who's not God. He will speak of the glories and greatnesses of God. He is this God in the economy of the Trinity, delegated, designated to be poured out as the applier, the Lord, and the giver of life. That is in Jesus. And so he cannot but lead a people to speak and to utter the greatnesses of God. That's why Peter will speak his sermon. And that's why the first church was gathered as she was and became the first and only, and probably the only one that ever will be, the first and great and only megachurch. 3,000 added to the church that day. But now, what about tongues today? I want to dwell on this, and not to be just negative here, but to give some warning, some admonition. There are many today, and again, I must be brief, and I think that would be, though, worthy of another study. There's many today who think that these tongues of Pentecost are for today. They're called charismatics, Pentecostal. Assemblies of God, churches, Vineyard, and other churches by the name. Now, this is not to be church or denomination bashing, but it's to be faithful to the Scriptures when we speak negatively about this phenomenon of tongue speaking today. I believe it's unbiblical. And here's why. Basically, it's because the attempt to speak in tongues never should be attempted. The Bible never says, speak in tongues. I command you, speak in tongues. But sadly, and this is my own experience, beloved, I've had my own ecclesiastical pilgrimage before I got here. Come a long way, baby, I guess you'd say. A long way, Reverend Dick, by the grace of God. But the Bible never says speak in tongues. And he never says that this is a fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5. That's love and joy and that. It's not tongues. It's a special gift of the Spirit on Pentecost, to be sure. And so that not everybody is to have this, even as the charismatics today say really should be the case. If you have enough faith, you're going to speak in this marvelous language called tongue speaking. Well, that leads to the second problem with this movement, which has been around, and it's kind of cyclical, not only in the beginning of the 20th century, but long ago, the Montanists were those who were given to speak in tongues and healing and so on. But the movement, lost my train of thought here, but yeah, the movement basically is forgetting that tongue speaking was a gift to the early church to confirm the Word of God. It was never to be self-serving, but the early church was visited by not only tongue-speaking, but apostles themselves were given signs and wonders to perform. Why? Because there was new revelation given here. And in every era of the church, whether it was the gift of Moses or Elijah and Elisha, there's miracles. 10 plagues, a rod turning into a snake, Elijah and Elisha, all their miracles, because there was the law being given, new communication. There was prophecy being prophesied, Elijah and Elisha representing the prophets. But here, in the New Testament, you have a New Testament being preached. You have the Word that's being articulated in Jesus Christ and now in the apostles. And so there's this crucial moment of the church, and God is pleased to use miracles to attest to the authenticity of those apostles who say Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. That's the need for the miracles. And when the word is given, tongues, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, shall cease. And that's exactly what happened. After the apostles and their helpers, they communicated the word, and we have the whole New Testament, the fullness of the revelation of God. We don't need the confirmation of special miracles. We have the confirmation of the Spirit who inspired the word. And now we can move on to maturity and not go back to the foundation that was being laid of the New Testament and not speak of our experience, first of all, which is very deceiving. I mean, how do you argue with someone who says, well, my experience is I went in these ecstatic speeches and so on. No, we go to the Word of God. Well, that's what I was going to say before. Very, very often, in my experience not only, but also in the doctrine of these charismatic people, the gift of the tongues that they have is ecstatic speech, unknown to man, and therefore unedifying except to the person. Well, the apostle, in the only epistle in which he mentions tongues, 1 Corinthians, speaks of the disaster that Corinth became because they emphasized these unedifying, divisive gifts, special gifts of the New Testament church, including tongues. So let's be careful. And it's not just because people say, I have this experience. Basically, we judge the weight of tongue speaking or any speech by this. Does it lead us to the Word? Does it come from the Word? Is it full of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does God get the glory in that spirit's giving all the glory to Jesus? But those are tongues, and I'm saying very briefly here that The tongue speaking today is not biblical. Not saying that God can't work miracles maybe on the mission field, and maybe once in a while there's this gift of miraculous language or a gift of another miracle saving from the enemy and so on. There's stories of that. God can do what he wants, but what is normal? What is the normal means of grace? Well, we have it in the rest of Acts 2 in the speech of Peter. It's preaching, and it's hearing, and it's bearing the fruit of the Spirit and not seeking the ecstatic experience of tongue speaking, which is mostly gibberish. But there are other problems, and we as Reformed and we who, to our shame, don't get much outside the walls of the Reformed camp, we have these speeches to contend with, and they're gibberish too, because they're just of man. Whatever man says. Remember we said that Pentecost is whatever God is saying. And now through the church, and there's these tongues, and there's this sermon, and this church that responds and has something to say and has a life to live in light of the communication of God. Well, human beings, apart from Jesus, are driven by this other spirit, still of Babel. It says, we are going to say something that denies all of this. And as Pentecost Christians, truly understanding the gift of the Spirit, this is that of which we must be aware. There's much speech that passes off for good speech, for true speech, flowery speech, flattering speech, the speech of tolerance and inclusiveness, some of which we heard at a graduation speech yesterday. The speech of the universities and the teachers at universities and colleges, even Christian ones, increasingly becoming like the speech of the world. The speech not of grace, but of maybe the common good and of justice for men and of a social gospel. Beloved, beware. Beware. The thinking behind it. And we are about ourselves and we are about helping people and of course, not against helping people. But we are here, first of all, to speak the great things of God. It's not always what you want to hear. In fact, the tongue speaking of Acts 2 was a judgment. Isaiah 28 is being fulfilled here. When people are speaking in other tongues and not just in the Jews, in the Jewish language, there's judgment here. 1 Corinthians 14 reminds us of that. Why are tongues given? To remind us of the amazing work of God in Jesus, but also to judge those who reject him. And the Jewish nation is being spurned here by God in righteous indignation for the rest of the world, which will be his field of labor. So, though people don't like it, and though all of these spirits are speaking of Antichrist and so on, we must love this wonderful speech of God. And that's what's going on today. I want to encourage you, beloved. You're still speaking the tongues of Pentecost. That is, the language. The content of you, your speech, and I've heard this from you. And I know this of you. And as we grow together, we know this of one another, that the language of this church is we will speak of the things of Jesus. And we will speak of them, and it won't be a dead language. It won't be a dead letter. We're promoting life here. And through the Word of God, by the Word of God, even as the heavens were created, souls are recreated. And the Spirit works through the Word, and there's this animation moving upon the face of the depth of the hearts of men to save them and to build them up. This is what God does here. And in any church that speaks the truth of God in Jesus Christ and among the believers who talk the language of the great things of God in the Spirit, who works through that language and through that life. But now the question I have, and this is my final point, is will this be tomorrow? will this be tomorrow? We can pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, we're speaking the things of God. We haven't strayed from the right or to the left, and we're those who confess these things. Yeah, sure. But really, and now, beloved, I want to speak to all of our rebuke. I think we are very prone not only to go after the world and not to be in the Spirit, but we've gone that way. And I confess to my shame, I've gone that way of the world. And Pentecost, with all its miraculous character, is rather lost upon me. And I fear upon you. Really. This recognition of carnality among many people has led them to seek a revival here and a revival there. And many well-meaning people have sought a revival here and a revival there. And they go to this revival and the next, and they seek to be revitalized in this convention and the next. Now, beloved, basically what God is telling us is simply this. Repent of worldliness. We're all being called to repent. Repent of your predilection, your tendency, your delight even in hearing the things of man. In turning on and clicking on the internet and surfing here and surfing there and being entertained here and maybe informed there, so that at the end of the day or 8 hours of this a day, you have a knowledge that's a mile wide but an inch deep and not wisdom. Repent of that. We've learned the way of the heathen through the media of the world. It's not only fake news, beloved, it's bad stuff. It's distracting. What does the Bible say when there's a need of a reformation and a revival and a need for the Spirit again to blow upon us and upon our land and upon our hearts and upon the church? It's this: to the law and to the testimony, to the cross and to the empty tomb. And the call is on your knees, forward. On your knees, hearing and preaching once again. That's the call to us today. And a minister can add to that a song and a dance, and you can add to ordinary services, maybe a revival here and a revival there, and maybe you can seek the speaking of the tongues and so on, but none of this will get us anywhere. And any more of the Spirit, apart from our contrite hearts being broken more and filled in the place of brokenness with God Himself. So this is the calling today. Be on your knees in the Word and be together, beloved, animated in the way that only God can do. The unity and the life of the Spirit. God loves us. That's why He speaks to us as He does, even through a weak minister man such as I, but through an almighty word that He brings. This is the tongues of Pentecost. Have them. The speech of God. Hear first, then speak. Amen. Father, we pray that you would bless us with the speech of Pentecost, words that glorified Jesus and His glory, that first Pentecost fully come. Move us, Lord, with your Spirit and come upon us once again. Revive our souls. Turn us from our backslidings and worldliness. We are insufficient for this, Lord, But your power and your presence we covet, we pray for, and we are confident in you will hear our prayers. We want to be yours, Father, not just a people of the Word without the Spirit or a people of Spirit without the Word, but a people of Word and Spirit whom you've given, by whom you've created the worlds, and by whom you've made us to be your people that we are. Fill us, Lord, and help us to go away with joy, gladness, and great hope. Surely you've been in this place. Hallelujah. Amen.